Our scripture reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22, the verses 1 through 14. Matthew 22, the verses 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. After having studied the third of the doctrines of grace, we come tonight to the fourth. The fourth is about the irresistible grace. We find our canons, the canons of Dort, speak about it in the fourth canon, beginning on page 46. But I am not going to read with you all what the canons say about it. Just one paragraph, and then we'll back this paragraph of the fourth canon up with the Word of God, especially as we found it in the passage read in your hearing in Matthew 22, in the parable of the king who prepares that marriage feast for his son and who invites people to be his guests. Then what we will study tonight, we find in Article 8 of the Fourth Canon, on page 46. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called, for God hath most earnestly and truly declared in his word what will be acceptable to him, namely, that all who are called should comply with the invitation. He moreover seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to him and believe on him. So we come tonight to a study in the fourth of the doctrines of grace, the doctrine of irresistible grace or effectual grace or effectual calling, which is all the same. You remember that so far we have studied the doctrine of unconditional election, which confronts us with the work of the Father particularly. God the Father is actively engaged in electing his people. We have studied the doctrine of limited atonement, which confronted us particularly with the work of God the Son, who did the work of atonement, who purchased salvation for his people and who made redemption, who made atonement for their sins. We have also studied the doctrine of total depravity, and that teaches us how God finds the sinner whom he loves is a lost sinner. The sinner whom Christ purchases is a lost, depraved sinner. So we have seen something of the work of the Father, we have seen something of the work of the Son in dispensing grace and in saving the lost. But what about the Holy Spirit? We confess that there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Where do we see His activities? How is He engaged in the work of salvation? Well, with him we will be confronted, particularly in the doctrine of irresistible grace. For it is the Holy Spirit who brings that salvation which was purchased by Christ to the sinner and into the sinner. The Father purposed the salvation. The Son purchased the salvation. And the Holy Spirit applies it. He appropriates it. So do you see that there is also place in the grand work of salvation, that there is work, there is room for the Holy Spirit? Not only for the electing Father and the redeeming Son, but also for the sanctifying Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit do it? He does it by working irresistibly upon the mind, upon the affections, and upon the will of the totally depraved sinner. It is the Holy Spirit, let me repeat what I said, it is the Holy Spirit who irresistibly works upon the mind, upon the affections, and upon the heart, and upon the will of the totally depraved sinner. And that work of applying salvation, that work of appropriating salvation, that work of irresistibly working upon the sinner's mind and affections and will starts with what we call irresistible calling, effectual calling. That's the first blessing of all the blessings the Lord, through His Spirit, bestows upon a lost sinner, the effectual call. The call out of darkness into God's marvelous light. That is an irresistible work. That is an efficacious work. But now you may remember from your catechism lessons or from other lessons that you have received in your youth already, that when we talk about call and calling, we distinguish between this special call, this efficacious call, and a more general, a more universal one. That there is that internal call which brings a sinner actually out of darkness into light, but there is also the external call. The internal call, the special call, the effectual call comes to whom? To those for whom Christ died. And they are the same as those whom the Father elected. The same number of those that have been elected by the Father are the ones for whom Christ died, and they, and only they, are effectually called by God through the Spirit. But that external call, that general call, that universal call, and the term explains it already, comes to a much larger audience than the internal call. The number of those that are called by the gospel is larger than those that are called effectually by the Spirit. And the Bible speaks about that general call as well. And therefore, before we meditate on what the Bible says about the efficacious call and that irresistible grace that cannot be resisted even because the Holy Spirit takes away all resistance and makes the sinner comply and willing and ready in the day of Christ's power, before we meditate on this part of the gospel, we first look into what God's Word says about that general call. And we find that also in our confession, in that paragraph which I have read unto you, paragraph 8 of the fourth canon, which we have heard a moment ago. But is it only the confession that speaks about it? Do we find this all only in the canons of Dort? Is it only a wisdom of the fathers at that national synod in Dordrecht in 1618-1619? No. We find this also in Scripture. And I admit that when the Bible speaks about a call, it usually speaks about the effectual call. And there are only a few instances in the Bible where the call means the general one. So the effectual call is meant in most instances, the instances where the Bible speaks about being called. But there are, however, also a few places where call means the external one. The particular passage that speaks about call in that sense is in the parable that we have read tonight. The parable of the wedding feast. Now, it's a well-known parable, and I do not need to tell you all the details and to explain all the details. I take only as much as is necessary for our subject tonight. There is a feast organized by a king at the occasion of the wedding of his son. And of course, to make a feast, there must be guests. You cannot have a meal, you cannot have a feast without guests. So the king has invited certain guests to be present at the wedding of his son. And when the day has arrived, and when the time has come, the servants of the king are sent by their king to bring the invited guests to the palace. Verse 3 it says, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were previously bidden to the wedding. And bidden here in the Greek is exactly the same word as the word which is translated call. I can read here, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were called to the wedding. But when these servants arrive at the houses of these invited guests, all these people refuse and they would not come. They go home, they return to the palace, and of course the king is disappointed by the refusal of these guests, and he begins to be angry with them already. But before he shows his anger, he gives them another opportunity. He sends forth other servants, saying, tell them which are called, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. So the invitation is repeated. The call is again extended. But again the guests refuse to come. And then the king begins to be really angry. And he sends his armies. And the armies of the king destroy the city of those that despise the invitation and that treat the servants of the king ill. But does that mean that now the king has to cancel the feast for his son? No, no. But there are no guests. The king will find other guests. And then he says, verse 8, to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were called were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, call to the marriage. And then, indeed, the house is filled with guests. You see, a few times we find in this parable the word call, and we find in this parable also the word bid or bidden, which has exactly the same meaning. There were the called ones. but they refused. Then the king sent his servants to call others. Well, whatever this parable may mean in the details, this one thing is clear at first glance already, that the Lord Jesus is speaking about the call of the gospel. And this call comes to many. This is not the effectual call that comes only to the elect. This is the general, this is the universal call of the gospel. You understand what it means? You understand what the Lord Jesus is teaching here? The king, of course, is God. The servants of the king are the preachers. The feast is the gospel. The invitation to come to the feast is the invitation to come to the Lord, to partake of the provisions He has made in His grace for sinners. This parable then teaches us that God sends His servants to call people unto the Lord. The parable teaches that many of those that have been called refuse to come. The parable teaches that nonetheless the feast will be held, and that the Lord will find people upon whom He bestows His mercy and whom He makes the partakers of His grace. Well, let us try to learn some lessons from this parable in connection with the thing we are studying tonight, that general call. What is involved in that universal call? The first thing involved in it is the presentation of what God has provided in His mercy. What are the servants of the king supposed to tell? What is their message? When they go to those people, what is their message? They say, look at verse 4, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. That is the presentation of what the king has provided for them. The announcement of what the king has done. And that should be, first of all, clear to us. That is what the gospel preaches. These servants are not sent to invite these guests to come to a potluck dinner, to which they have to bring their own things. No, the servants are to announce that all things are ready. That the table is spread. That all things are provided for. And nobody of all these guests has to bring anything. For everything is provided by the king. And so it is when the gospel is preached. What is the servant of the Lord supposed to preach? Is he supposed to preach that much, very much, has been done by the Lord already, but that we have to bring something of our own? No. The message is that God, through the Word, presents the full salvation unto people that possess nothing. The gospel is all things are ready. My fatlings, my oxen have been killed. My grace has been revealed. Christ has done all and everything. What must man bring? Nothing. For all the salvation man needs in time and eternity is to be found in Christ. In Him is all the provision for the needs of our souls now in the hour of death and after death. In Christ is all what even the vilest and the most hardened sinner needs. That is the message that must be preached. All things are ready. And congregation, this is the message that I may preach also tonight. What is the gospel? It is the presentation that God has done all things for the salvation of lost sinners. And to whom is that to be presented? To whom is that message sent? Well, in the first part of the parable, we read that those servants are sent to people that have been previously called. Go ye to my guests, those that have received an invitation already.
But when they refuse to come, what does the king say? He says in verse 9, I read it again, go ye, so he tells his servants, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. As many as ye shall find. And those men, wherever they are, whoever they are, these many may be called to the marriage. To all the call comes. To all it is presented that the Lord has done all what is necessary for the salvation of lost sinners. That call doesn't come to one or two or five or 10 or 60. That call comes to as many as are found, as many as are under the gospel, as many as come to hear the gospel, as many as we meet, we must extend the call to them. And that harmonizes with what the Lord Jesus has said when he sent his disciples to preach the gospel. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And again, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations. So the first element in the general call is that gospel grace is set before all men, sinners, whoever they are, how much sin they may have done, how vile and wicked they may be, how hard their hearts may be, they may yet hear that the Lord has sent his Son into the world to save that which is lost. And in this call, the Lord displays his grace before the eyes of mankind. So that's the first thing we learn. In the second place, when we speak about that general call, then we must also realize that that presentation of the grace of God is accompanied with a command. And therefore the preaching of the word is not the true preaching when it is only a presentation of the gospel facts. The servants are not to tell these guests, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed and all things are ready now, and then stop. No. They have to attach to their gospel preaching the command, come, come unto the marriage. You see, there is a command attached to it. And that command comes upon whose name and upon whom's authority? Well, not upon the servant's authority, but he comes in the name of his sender. It is the king who says through the servant, come. And so the Lord has given mandate to all his servants and to in his name not only tell sinners that there is grace, but also command them to come to the grace which he has provided. As we have seen a few weeks ago, when the gospel is preached with the command to repent and believe. Did not Paul say in Athens to those Athenian philosophers that God commands all men everywhere to repent? Is there not also the command to believe? No, congregation, the gospel is not meant to merely inform us of what God... The command is attached to it. We must come, leaving all behind and going to the king that invites us. It is a command. Though do not misunderstand the word command. It's not a military command spoken without any true concern when God commands a sinner to come. He does it with a true, deep concern for that sinner's soul. And therefore we find in the Bible also that a command often comes in the form of a plea.
Listen to what one of the king's servants has said, I mean Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. There we read how one of these servants brings the message of the king to those to whom he is sent. And he says to them, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. The servant in the name of the king issues the command, and the command is a request, is a plea. We beseech you. You see that when God sends a command, he does it with true concern in his heart, with love in his soul, if I may so speak. There is an earnest command indeed, but that earnest command is at the same time a plea. And when God sends his servants, think of the Old Testament servants, the prophets, then he pleads with the people. And we hear the Lord say through his servant Ezekiel, turn ye, turn ye, why would you die? We hear him say through the servants of his prophet Isaiah in chapter 65 and verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. You see what God is doing in the proclamation of the gospel. Again and again he is seeking the salvation of hardened sinners. And he constantly pleads with them that they should leave the paths of sin, that they should begin to walk in his ways. He not only presents the gospel truth to them, he not only tells them objectively what the gospel is and what he has done, but he also commands them to repent and believe. And then in the third place, there is this third element in the preaching of the gospel, in the general or universal call, that when the call comes to all men indiscriminately, it comes not only with attached to it a command, but also a promise. That is also attached to the call. A promise. The promise of forgiveness. The promise of redemption for all who will come. If there are among those that are called to come to the marriage feast, if there are among them that graciously receive the invitation, the Lord promises that he will receive them in his palace and that he will make them his worthy guests at his feast. Yes, there is a promise attached to the gospel, a command, but the promise as well. Let me read again what we find in paragraph 8, article 8 of that fourth canon. The last sentence. He, God, moreover, seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to him and believe on him. He promises to whom? To as many as will come and believe. We see that also in the parable of the wedding feast, though it is there implicitly. It's not expressly stated, but it is there implicitly. Everyone understands that it is there implicitly. Suppose there are these people that accept the invitation and that will come on the bidding of those servants of the king. What will happen? When they come to the door of the palace, what will happen? When they come upon the invitation of the king sent to them by his servants, what will happen? Well, the promise is implied. They, of course, will be welcome. And they will be able to sit at the table of that king in his palace to partake of his rich provisions. But though it is not here explicitly stated, it is stated in the Word of God more than once. Let me read from you what we find in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul is preaching to the household of Cornelius. He preaches to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he has spoken a few things about the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to verse 43 of this chapter. And then he says, concluding his sermon, to him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That is the promise. It's a call, yes, call to faith in Christ, but there is the promise. What will happen to those that believe on him? What will happen to those that in faith come to him? What does the Lord promise? He promised to whosoever that will believe, God will give remission of sins. That's what he promises. Same thing we find in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. There the preacher is another of the apostles, namely Paul in the synagogue of Antioch. Acts 13. Verse 38 and 39, Paul speaks after he first has spoken from the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And then he comes to a word of application in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's the presentation of the gospel provision. It's preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, and now he attaches the promise, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, the presentation of the gospel truth is joined with the promise that everyone who believes is justified, is forgiven. There is the unfettered promise to all that believe, all that hear and obey the call may know and may experience that the Lord adds the promise of forgiveness and eternal life and peace and so on. Now let us understand this right, congregation. The call comes to all that hear the gospel. To all, as many as ye find. The command comes to as many as hear the gospel, as many as ye shall find. The promise comes to as many as do hear the gospel. Salvation is promised to all that believe. Do I need to first present my credentials to God? Do I first need to know that I'm one of the elect? No. I may come just as I am. Why may I come? Because of worthiness? No. Because the Lord invites. Do I need not any further qualification before I come? Do I not need to know first of all my sins? Do I not need to be awakened first? Do I not need to have learned to mourn for my sins before I may come? No, the Lord will teach you these things when you come. These things too belong to the work of the Holy Spirit. And he, the Spirit, gives the sinner knowledge of these things. But is the Lord sincere when he offers his grace? Is the Lord sincere when he offers mercy to all? Is the Lord sincere when he presents the gospel to all and to as many as these servants find? Is the Lord sincere when a preacher of the gospel presents the gospel, issues the command, and adds the promise to all that are under his preaching and in his audience? Is the Lord sincere? What do you think? Do you think the Lord can be not sincere? Do you think that some of these people in the highways should experience and realize and find out that the king mocked them? Do you think that the Lord will mock people in this most solemn and serious business of the salvation of their lost soul? Can God be insincere? Oh, of course the Lord is sincere when he offers grace. Let me give you it again in the words of that paragraph in the canons, in the middle part. God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what will be acceptable to him. And what is acceptable to him? That all who are called should comply with the invitation. All, that's as many as the servants would find. That's as many as there are here in this building tonight. God has sincerely and most earnestly declared that he wishes that you all would come without any exception. Where did he declare that? In the Word. Let me give you a few of these instances from the Word. Isaiah 1:18. One of those most solemn words of the Lord in which he pleads with a wicked and perverse nation of Israel through his servant. Come now, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like snow. And these words are spoken to worthy people? No, these words, if you read the preceding verses, you will find that these words are spoken to sinful, wicked people, guilty people. They are spoken to people that are utterly unworthy. Where has the Lord declared truly, sincerely, that it is his will that all that are called will comply with the call and come? Don't you remember that word spoken by God's servant Ezekiel? But in these words, there is God's own voice. As I live, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Whereas the Lord revealed that it is his will that all that are called will come. Don't you remember what the Lord Jesus did when he saw the city? It was a wicked city, and he knew it was the city that in a few days would cast him out and utterly reject him. And when he saw the city, he wept over it. Have you forgotten these words the Lord Jesus then spoke? And these words indicate that he did not seek the destruction of Jerusalem, but he saw Jerusalem's salvation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Yes, the Lord is sincere when he invites sinners, when he urges sinners to come to him and to himself. He is sincere when he promises peace and life and forgiveness to all that will come. Oh, let no doubt arise in your mind whether the Lord is sincere when the call is issued and the promise attached to it. All that believe will receive the remission. The Lord will receive all that come unto him. He will in no wise cast them out. But then there is a fourth element in that general or universal call. There was the presentation of the gospel truth. There is the command attached to it. There is the promise attached to it. And there is in the fourth place also, and that is clear from that parable again, there is a sober warning of what will be the result when we refuse to listen. Look again at the parable. What happened to those that did not regard the invitation? What happened to them that made light of it? That's what they did, verse 5. But they made light of it. There was that sincere, well-meant invitation from the king, sent and repeated by his servants. But they made light of it. They thought it to be a thing of naught. And they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now what does the king do? What does the king do to the despisers of his grace? He sent his armies. He destroyed the city. He slew the murderers. Those that refused to comply with the invitation became subject to his judgment. And the king says, and that's how we read it in Luke 14, the king says in his anger, none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The king's anger falls upon them, and they were called. They belonged to the called ones. Congregation, when the grace of God is proclaimed, God will not tolerate it when men make light of that grace. When the blood of Christ is presented to sinners, God cannot tolerate it. When we turn our back upon that blood, when the love of God is speaking, God cannot tolerate it. When that love of God is despised, then the Lord must bring judgment upon those that reject the offer of salvation. And that means that when the call comes, there is a warning attached to it. A warning in which we are informed how terrible a sin it is in God's eyes to reject the grace that is offered. We find that also in Paul's preaching in Antioch in chapter 18 of the book of Acts. If you come home tonight, you read that for yourself. I would advise you, after presenting the gospel and after adding the promise, the preacher Paul in the synagogue also adds that warning. Therefore, beware, he says. Beware that you despise not the grace of God. Beware that by despising the grace of God, you make yourself liable to God's judgment. Congregation, it is a rich grace that we may again and again hear the gospel. It is a rich privilege. I don't know whether you consider it to be a privilege, but it is a privilege. It is a privilege that God allows us to hear the presentation of his mercy, joined with the command to repent and believe, joined with the promise that everyone that will come will receive pardon and remission. But that privilege increases our responsibility. And those that are under the administration of the gospel, they have an increased responsibility. Did you realize that when you came to church tonight? You know, the offer is made to all. If it would not be made to all, then some of you or many of you would be able to say, well, I do not know whether it was meant for me. And you could make an excuse for yourself. But the Bible teaches us that since the Lord offers his grace to all, no one can say, I don't know whether it is meant for me. No one can say whether he did not know that the call, the command, the promise came to him. And therefore it is such a frightening thing to reject the mercy of the gracious God and to despise the Lord's offer of salvation. That is a frightening thing. Allow me to read unto you a few words from Paul's epistle, Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians, in the first chapter. The apostle writes about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I start at verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when the gospel was only the presentation, the announcement of God's gospel truth, it would be an impossible thing to disobey the gospel. But since the gospel comes in the form of a command, in the form of a plea, we can be disobedient to it. And Paul says that the Lord Jesus will come, and he will take vengeance upon two categories of people. The first category is the people that know not God. They are the Gentiles. They have never heard about God. And the second category upon whom the Lord Jesus is going to take vengeance in flaming sword is the people that have known the truth, that have known the gospel, that have sat under the preaching of the word, to whom grace has been offered time and again, to whom the call came, to whom the command came to repent and believe, to whom the promise was made, but they disobeyed. And upon them also, the Lord will take vengeance. Everyone that turns away from the truth of God's word, from the preaching of the gospel, from the sincere, well-meant offer of salvation, everyone that turns away from it in unbelief and disbelief and disobedience, he'll remember it in the day of judgment. He'll remember his foolishness. He'll remember his foolishness always. Throughout all the centuries of a never-ending eternity, he has been disobedient to the gospel. Congregation, the Lord is going to visit many sins upon the wicked. He is going to visit all the sins against all the commandments of his law, but there is one thing that he is going to visit upon the despisers of his grace particularly, that is the sin of disobedience, not to the law, but to the gospel. The sin of having been disobedient to the call that came from the lips of a sincere, loving, merciful God. If we are disobedient to the command and to the pleas of a God who says, turn ye from your evil way, if we refuse to turn and to listen to the loving voice of God, if we refuse to be urged by the tears of a loving Savior, we have a hard time to answer for that. And we'll find it terribly hard to explain to our own conscience in hell why we were so foolish. And this is exactly what some of you are doing right now. You are hardening your heart. You feel it that the Lord knocks at the door of your heart. You have felt it more than once, maybe. You have been under the preaching of the gospel, the truth of salvation has been presented unto you. And you have known from the days of your youth that man must break with his sins, that man must turn to God. You have known it, and you do know it, and you are convinced it is the truth. In your mind you are convinced that when you go on the way you now live, you will perish. But you make yourself believe that there is still some time to come. You know that this is foolishness, and yet you harden your heart. You know what you are doing. Not only deceive yourself, but offend a loving and merciful God. You make light of it. You make light of it. You think it's not so important. It is important, but there are things that are more important.
You turn to your farm. You turn to your business. You turn to your telephone conversations. You turn to your daily business and you talk. And in the meanwhile, you are disobedient unto the gospel. And then the Lord will come and take vengeance. Oh, the Lord is still seeking your salvation. I don't know whether you care for your salvation, but He cares for it. I don't know whether you care for your soul, but the Lord cares for your soul. And that's why He comes in all sincerity with the presentation of the gospel and the command to repent and believe and the promise that if you will come, He'll receive you. And the warning that if you won't come, He'll find you. But He is still seeking your salvation. He pleads with you. Tonight He urges you. He knows that your labors, that your vacation, that your holidays, that your business is more important to you than your never dying soul. He knows that talking about boyfriends and girlfriends at this moment is more important to you than that you have a soul that will perish if you disobey the gospel. He knows that. And because He doesn't want to see you perish forever, He calls you, turn ye, turn ye. Why would you die? But if you remain impenitent, and if you refuse to seek the kingdom first, then expect that you will be confronted with that flaming sword. That flaming sword that will take vengeance upon you. Oh, but is not something else necessary? Does not the Lord have by His Spirit to apply that call? And does He not have to speak inwardly? Does He not have to resist, to take away the resistance and to work irresistibly? Yes, that's true, but I'm not speaking about that and I'm not preaching on that subject. The Word of God tonight lays all the responsibility of our salvation upon our shoulders. There it is. There it is. What can God do more than present you with the grace, issue a command, give you a promise, and speak a word of warning? What else must God do to convince you? It's now upon your shoulders. It's now your responsibility. The Lord is sincere, know that. And again I read, and let these words sink in your heart, because not because they are so beautiful, but because they are so true. God, congregation, listen, and take these words home with you. God, also tonight, has most earnestly and truly declared in His Word what will be acceptable to Him. You know what is God, what is acceptable to God? You know what it is that the Lord would love to see all of us do? Fall upon our knees and pray God from the depths of our heart, Lord, save me. All of us. That would give joy in heaven before the angels in God's own heart. God has declared in His Word what is acceptable to Him, namely that all who are called should comply with the invitation. And you that are the people of God, you have heard not only the outward call, but also the call resounding within your heart by the irresistible work of the Spirit and by the effectual voice of the Lord Jesus. What is your duty? Well, your duty is that you accompany the preaching of this evening with your prayers, but also with you calling others to come in. If you know by God's grace what it is to be called out of darkness into light, then your duty is to show forth the praises of Him who did that miracle upon your soul, and tell others
that it is worthwhile to serve such a God, that it is the only thing which is worthwhile to pursue in our life, to seek the Lord, to find Him, and to serve Him. Amen.